And what do we want to follow? Actions. Every time a sinner hears the gospel of grace and repents and believes it, notice Barnabas, what did Barnabas do? He witnessed grace, and what did he do? He rejoiced. Every time a sinner is saved by the grace of God, we ought to rejoice. But listen, that's just the beginning. Because then Barnabas began to encourage resolution. And we don't want to just rejoice that people are saved. We want to encourage and exhort resolution. What do we mean by resolute or resolution? The first lesson in our series, we attempted to define it from the pages of God's Word. And I read for us a passage from Judges 5 where the Hebrew word for resolute has to do with our thoughts. I have a thought. I say to myself, self. I want to predetermine in advance to prevail in strength to obey the Word of God, the commands of God, the ordinances of God. And we read that in 1 Chronicles. And there's an end game to all this. Now, the resolution is towards the end of that verse on the screen. We want to remain true to the Lord. That's the ultimate goal of all of our righteous resolutions. We want it said of us, there goes a Christian saved by grace who has resolved in their heart, resolved in their thoughts to remain true to the Lord. Now, may I ask, how can I remain true to my marriage to Lori if I give up on my marriage? How can I remain true to my children as their father if I give up on being their father? How can I remain true as your pastor if I give up on being your pastor? How about this question? How can I remain true to the Lord if I give up on? Let's just let that thought dangle in the air for a moment. How can I remain true to the Lord if I give up on? We're going to fill in that blank this morning, because that's what I came this morning to talk about. In 2 Chronicles 15 and 7, but as for you, be strong. What does it say? And do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Now, this morning, I want to speak on why Christians give up. And what we're going to learn is if we give up, it can't be said of us that we've remained true to the Lord. The Bible has a word to describe the Christian that does not give up. In Isaiah 26 and 2, it says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. Do you know what we call the Christian that never gives up? Faithful. And did you notice in that verse, the faithful are righteous. Resolutions that are righteous. How does this one sound? Never give up. Never give up. Always remain faithful. If you're going to remain true to the Lord, it'll only happen if you remain faithful to Him. And therefore, we can never give up. I began by asking you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's a reason. It's all about giving up. It's also about why Christians do and why Christians shouldn't. And with your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 4, allow me to direct your attention to verses 16 and 17. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. How many have Bibles with the words faint not? Come on, I know there's some King James only people in the room. I know you've got the faint not. How about this? Lose heart. Faint not, lose heart. You know what faint not and lose heart's all about? Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't call it quits. Remain faithful. Now, why do we give up? Well, I think there's a clue in the text. Notice it says, though our bodies are dying. How many have Bibles at least that use words to that extent? Our bodies are dying. Notice Paul does not say our bodies are dead. That would imply what? You're not here this morning to hear this righteous resolution. But our bodies are dying. Paul, you know what Paul has here? He has the process of aging in view. None of us this morning, as best as I can tell, are dead. But listen, every one of us this morning is dying. How many have noticed these bodies are less faithful because they are more fragile? Have you experienced that yet? Anyone here experienced the I can't do what I used to do? Now listen, for God. Ever begin to do something good for God? You have a thought. I say to myself, self, I want to prevail with strength to obey the word of God, but I'm not strong. I wonder if I can get a witness. I know I can get a witness from Al. Al keeps saying that's true. I hope I'm not the only person dying this morning. Did you know the body is programmed toward death? The moment you were born, you were one day closer to your death. In Romans 5 and 12, Paul says death came to all men. And that's not simply spiritual death, that's physical death. We're dying all the time. Little by little, our bodies are wearing out. Can't do what I used to do. Can I tell you who doesn't understand what I'm talking about? The young. When you're young, you don't even think about death. And to prove that we don't even think about death when we're young, when I was young, I did things with this body that would make you think I thought I was eternal. Invincible. Death? Who's thinking about death when you're young? Now that we know one reason why we give up, our tired bodies, what should I never give up on? Well, let's let 2 Corinthians 4 answer that question. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not give up. Never give up on the ministry. Never give up on the ministry. You know, context. How many have heard me say context is king? It's so easy to take a verse of Scripture, create a sermon with it, and then not surround that Scripture with all the other surrounding Scriptures, and you know what you end up with, right? You end up with nonsense. Don't give up on the ministry. Paul does not say, I have this ministry. Therefore, since I have this ministry, he's telling the Corinthians, since we have this ministry. In other words, we shouldn't give up on the ministry. It's not the person getting paid that shouldn't give up on the ministry. We shouldn't give up on the ministry. You know what I need to ask right about now, right? How can I remain true to the Lord if I give up on the ministry of the Lord? How can I remain true to the Lord if I give up on the ministry of the Lord? Would everybody be willing to agree with me? We can't remain true to the Lord if we give up on the ministry of the Lord. Now, what does Paul mean by ministry? Well, when we begin to define ministry from the context of the chapter, we discover why we give up. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. I want you to know for a long time the church has given up on preaching. And there's a lot of ways we've given up on preaching. Let me just give you a few. Preaching implies the mouth. When you look at evangelism in the scriptures, it involves a conversation. You know what we need to have preaching? We need mouths and ears. We need mouths and ears. Evangelism in the scriptures is conversational. Well, what do you mean? Well, how can I know unless someone explain it to me? The eunuch said to Philip. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You remember what the people said? What must I do to be saved? That kind of sounds like a conversation. Do you know why people give up on preaching? They fear preaching. I want you to know there's no substitute in the scripture for preaching. Everything else the church has invented to replace preaching so that we can feel good about, I'm in the ministry. We're in the ministry. We're an evangelistic church. But nobody's preaching. I'm supposed to preach, right? No, we're supposed to preach. It's our ministry. Don't give up on preaching. Ask yourself, have I given up on preaching? You know what I need? You know what you need to ask yourself first, right? Have I even begun? You know, you can't give up on something you haven't started. That's impossible. It is impossible to give up on something you haven't even begun. Could this be the year where we as a church body make the righteous resolution to never give up? There's something else in the text about why we give up. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How many know the scriptures teach the overwhelming majority of the world will not go to heaven? Do you know that? Now, one of the explanations for why that is true is what we're reading here. The devil has been given the authority and the power to blind eyes. You see that? And even if our gospel is veiled, if it's veiled, that means I can't quite see clearly. It's kind of covered. I don't quite comprehend what I'm hearing. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense what you're telling me about the truth of the gospel. You know why? It's veiled. Our minds are clouded. This is why Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a whole bunch who find it. What does it say? Few. The few and the many. See, many don't find it, few do. Now here's one reason why we give up. Here's why we give up on preaching. We start to say, it doesn't seem to work. And we base it on the fact that we're just not seeing a whole lot of people coming to faith. Why don't we do what some other churches are doing? Maybe what they're doing, if we were to adopt what they're doing, maybe more people would come to Christ. No, you just gave up on preaching. You just gave up on preaching. I thought we agreed. We're not going to give up on preaching. We shouldn't give up on preaching just because a small remnant seemed to get it. We shouldn't adopt worldly tendencies in order to think that those worldly tendencies are going to somehow lead somebody to Christ. I place these two passages alongside one another because even though the gospel is veiled and few find it, don't give up on preaching. I hope you know you don't have anything else. That's why Erwin Lutzer, when he would take his homiletics class, the first day of homiletics, he would take his class on a field trip. I've shared this before, but there's a few new faces in the room, and they may never have heard this. But his first field trip with his, and homiletics, by the way, is teaching people how to preach. And his first field trip was to a cemetery. And then he would tell all of these would-be preachers, now go put yourself in front of a tombstone and start talking. He would tell them, start talking to the tombstone. And they would look at Dr. Lutzer like he was a real nincompoop. But Lutzer was trying to tell them something and teach them something. Here's what he was telling them. Your mission is to preach to dead people. Ephesians says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? And we love that "for by grace are we saved" passage. But in between dead and grace, you know what the Bible teaches us in between those verses? God raises the dead. See, if God doesn't raise the dead, you could preach until your heart out. You could come up with all the worldly mechanisms to lead people until the cows come home. It's not going to save anyone. So why give up on preaching then? Don't ever give up on preaching. As a side note, where and when are we learning not to give up on this ministry called preaching? Where are we learning that? Right here? When? Good answer, Al. You're learning that from me. 2 weeks back, we made the righteous resolution to meet faithfully every Sunday morning at 10:30. Now, why am I connecting that lesson to this morning's lesson? 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the importance of meeting. This morning, we're talking about the importance of ministry. 2 weeks ago, we learned the early church's ministry, listen, flowed out of their meeting. We learned that in the early church, when they visited with God in the meeting, God visited with them in their ministry. But we can't have it backwards. It begins with meeting. Do you remember when I showed you this passage? Acts 2 and 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That was because of the meeting. How many people felt this sense of awe? Everyone. Not just some folk, everybody left the meeting feeling alive. That's what the word awe means. Alive. Wouldn't you like to know what they were doing in their meeting to result in that? You know, in some respects, I'm a new school guy. And then in some respects, I'm a very old school guy. And this is what I mean by old school. This is what the early church did in their meeting, resulting in everyone being alive. Acts 2 and 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know what the next verse says? And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. May I submit to you, if our meeting has teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, and you walk out of that meeting saying that church meeting was dead, the problem ain't the meeting. The problem might just be you. And that meeting in verse 42 led to ministry in verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look, if there is no enthusiastic excitement in the meeting, why would we think there would be enthusiastic excitement for the ministry? If after hearing a message from God's Word, the apostles' teaching, if after we pray to the Lord If after we break bread in remembrance of our Lord who died for us, if that can't make us feel alive, listen to me, beloved, the answer is not give up on the meeting. That's not the answer, give up on the meeting. The answer is to do some soul searching. The answer is to look in the mirror and ask the question, why do I leave such a meeting and I don't feel alive? Maybe I need to find another church. Maybe I need to find this or I need to find that. Maybe not. Maybe the problem is going to follow you everywhere you go. Until you can get to that place in your life where you can be in awe over the things the early church was in awe of. The Bible. The Lord's Supper. Prayer. Do you remember what the first meeting was? It was a prayer meeting. Acts 1, 10 days of prayer. Acts 2, 3,000 were saved. Supplication led to salvation. You see, when we visit with God, we get a visitation from God. When we visit with God in prayer, God visits us. And this got me to thinking. Thinking about what? Our meeting. I broke a typical Sunday down. Here's a typical Sunday morning during 10:30. About 40 minutes on the message. About 15 minutes on the music. About 3 minutes on the money. I don't know if you've ever timed how long things take that we do. We have music every Sunday. We have money every Sunday. We have a message every Sunday. Have you ever bothered to pay attention to how much time is actually spent in prayer on Sunday? Not a whole lot of time. Well, it's not zero, but it's proportionately, it's low. You know, we could pray at home, right? Nobody's disputing that. We could also pray on Wednesday nights, and no one's disputing that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this meeting. This meeting. Here are some of the things that I've put together that I think we ought to start praying for on Sunday. Now, I sent out a email to the elders, Larry, Rafal, and Matt. None of them responded. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the liberty to assume their silence is golden. You know. Aside from our regular prayer time, whether it's somebody who prays before the service begins, whether it's somebody who prays when the service is over, I'd like for us to add a specific time in our Sunday morning service where we pray for these kinds of things. Let me give you a few examples. Pray for our worship. Pray for our praise. Pray for renewal. Pray for the love of God's Word. Pray we obey it. Pray we love each other. Pray for unity. Pray for maturity. Pray for our faith. Pray for training. You know, that's all about the meeting. That's all about the meeting. Here's the ministry. How about praying about things about the ministry? Pray for action. Pray for focus. Pray for boldness. Pray for discernment. Pray for direction. Pray for identity. Pray for strength. Pray for preparation. Pray for training. Pray for wisdom. Pray for rebuilding. How about this one? Pray for preaching. Let's start to add that to our prayer list on Sunday. Because here's why. Every one of those prayers has to do with the meeting or the ministry in one way or another. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to assign this list throughout the year to the elders, and the elders are going to take turn, and they're going to come up here, and when it's their time to pray for action, and they know on Monday morning that the next Sunday they're supposed to pray for action or pray for focus or pray for boldness, I'm going to hope that they've been thinking about this all week. And they're going to come on Sunday prepared to pray. It ain't going to be, Lord, give us boldness, amen. They've really been thinking about this. And they want to pray a prayer to God that we as a people would have a meeting that leads to ministry. And I'm of the opinion it begins with a visitation with God before we're ever going to have a visitation from God. And so meeting gives way to ministry. I hear all the time, you know what I hear all the time? I hear this, if only a few people would get saved, the rest of us would really get excited. That's backwards. That doesn't seem to be the way it works in the book of Acts. There's constantly ministry flowing out of meeting. A meeting with God. I mean, really, we ought to walk through these doors every Sunday morning saying, I want to meet with God. And I want God to meet with me. And I want to be able to leave on Sunday morning saying, something happened today. Something happened to me today. How about this? Pray for prayer. Can we add that? Pray for prayer. And how about this last one? Pray. Listen, folks. Pray we never give up. How about that prayer? Those two prayers. Pray for prayer. Pray we never give up. Now, if I had to choose one word in 2 Corinthians 4 to describe the ministry, I would choose this one word in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not give up. Our ministry, folks, listen, is mercy. Now, the word for mercy is all about compassion, pity, sympathy towards people who have unhappy circumstances. I'd like to give everyone this morning incentive to enter the ministry. Okay? Not just me. I want to give everyone in this room incentive to enter the ministry. Now, our ministry is what? What's the one word? Mercy. Our ministry is mercy. Preaching mercy. So I want to give you incentive to enter the ministry. Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want you to know there's coming a day. There's coming a day, I can assure you, there's coming a day, if it hasn't already, there's coming a day when you're going to need compassion. You're going to need pity. You're going to need sympathy. And you're going to be unhappy. You know why you're going to be unhappy? I was in that meeting on January 14th, 2018, and Pastor challenged me to enter the ministry of mercy, and it went in one ear and out the other. Do you think that happens? Ask yourself honestly. You come to church, you hear from God's Word, but you don't do anything about what you hear. You're going to get to it. You hope to get to it. But you don't ever actually really get to it. Or you may even forget. That's why Larry's right. It's an I will moment. It's a surrender now moment. Why should we never give up? Let's go back to where we began. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Those two verses on the screen are a reminder of two truths side by side. Number one, I'm getting older. Number one, I'm getting weaker. Number one, I have less strength. Number one, I'm closer to death than I've ever been in my life. Number two, I'm older in the faith and I'm stronger in spirit. See, those are the two truths that exist right alongside one another. Can I just share something with you? To give up on the ministry of mercy after a lifetime of living is to give up when you're most qualified to be in the ministry. You've lived life. You've been through a thing or two. You know, when we are young, we read about mercy. When we are young, we memorize verses about mercy. And when we are young, we even hear sermons about mercy. And then I get older and I live mercy. So I've been through a few things. You know what I'm talking about, right? Education versus experience. How many have learned this about the Christian life? There's a monumental difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You never know just how prepared for ministry you are until you've gone through a crisis. See, that's when you need mercy, when you've gone through a crisis. You never know how prepared for ministry you are until you've gone to this school. You ready? The school of hard knocks. There's something about that school that prepares you for a ministry of mercy. And the longer you've lived life, the more prepared you are. Now you're going to give up? Now you're going to throw in the towel? Now you're going to call it quits when you're qualified like you've never been qualified before? That makes no sense. Why am I bringing up the school of hard knocks? I think Paul is. Look at the tail end of that, those two verses on the screen. You see the word troubles? You know what troubles are, right? Hard knocks. Thlipses is the word. Thlipses. When you experience thlipses, I want you to know something. Life is hard. Life stinks. And the older we get, the more these things have a way of accumulating. And if you're not careful, you'll be beaten, not better. Paul wants us to understand why we ought to be better, not beaten by them. Pay careful attention to what troubles are for. Who comforts us in all our affliction? Thlipses. That word there, affliction, same Greek word translated troubles in 2 Corinthians 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, any thlipses, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Anyone here ever been comforted by God? That qualifies you to be in the ministry of mercy. Doesn't it say on the screen, so we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction? That's our ministry, folks, mercy. Those who are most qualified to minister mercy are those who have lived life. You know, there's nothing like a conversation of comfort where you can look someone in the eye and say, "My God helped me. And I want you to learn and see how He can help you." See, that's what mercy's all about. That's our ministry. So why then do we give up during times of trouble? Anyone ever feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, not being too involved in the ministry because life stinks? And life, when life stinks, boy, it has a way of debilitating us. Pay attention to what Paul wants to teach us why we shouldn't give up. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How many would give me a shout out of an amen that when you're going through suffering, it rarely seems light or momentary? Is he kidding? Is he kidding? Why, when I'm going through what I was going through with my eldest daughter, did it seem heavy and it would never end? heavy, and it would never end. And Paul wants to say it's light, and it's momentary. You know what the apostle wants to do here? He wants to change our sight. He wants to change our sight. He wants the Christian going through troubles to see something. Now get this. He wants the Christian going through troubles to see something so others can. By the way, where are we learning this? In the meeting. And what is the purpose of the meeting? It ought to lead to ministry. So see, I'm not too off the beaten path with this meeting ought to lead to ministry business. Look at the screen and notice the words, while we look not at the things which are seen. Do you see that? While we look at not at the things that are seen. Do you know who gives up? Those who can't get their eyes off of what they see. I mean, if all I do is look and gaze and look and gaze and look and gaze at my troubles, you know what's going to happen, right? I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. Now, wait a minute. When you're going through whatever you're going through, what do you need from God? Comfort. What do you need from God when you're going through some troubles? You need mercy. But wait a minute, you're not going to get the comfort and you're not going to get the mercy if you've given up on the ministry of mercy. So you enter the ministry, of mercy, you preach mercy, you bring mercy, you give mercy. I got some glorious news, you're going to get some mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I really believe what the apostle wants us to do is take some inventory. Look at all the suffering. Look at all your suffering. This is an individual thought that we're going to go through. I don't want you to be thinking about what somebody else is going through. I just want you to think about what you're going through. All your suffering. And then I want you to add to all your suffering death. All the people that have died in your life. Didn't we begin with, do not give up though our bodies are dying? So look, I'm not too far down the beaten path here. Paul wants us to think about death and dying. All the people. And you know, when people we love die, that's sad. Accumulate that. Meditate on it. Make that sum as large as you can. Take all your suffering, all your disappointments, all your troubles, all your thalipses, and I want you to put it over here on the left side. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us to do that? Well, I think Paul wants to make a comparison. Do you see that? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all what? Comparison. You see, Paul wants us to compare something. He wants us to compare all our troubles, all our sadness, everything we're going through. Now let's compare that to the death of his son. And the resurrection of his son. Let's compare, folks, all the heartache of life to heaven. He said what? The eternal weight of glory. See, he's trying to take us away from where our eyes are, the temporal. He's trying to get us focused on the eternal. Compare all the garbage to grace, for by grace are we saved. Can you imagine if the Bible said, for by the works of the law you are saved? We'd have a problem, right? Because James says, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of the whole law. If the law's saved, I got to be perfect. 613 laws. I'd have to dot my I and cross my T on all of them if I'm going to get to heaven that way. I got a better idea. Let's get to heaven by grace. Grace. And then I want you to factor in what God has done for you during this whole lifetime of living. I want you to think about those uniquely individual God-like stories where God intervened in your life. Unmistakably God. It was a God thing. You're looking around wishing somebody else knew what you knew and experienced what you did. And nobody knows what you went through. Nobody knows what God did for you, but you know it. And it did something to you, and it did something for you. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's making a comparison. Here's the comparison, folks. On this side of the ledger are all my sorrows. On this side of the ledger is my Savior. My sorrows and my Savior. Compare them. Put your eyes on your Savior. If I keep my eyes on my sorrows, you know what that spells, right? Sadness. And you know what sadness is going to spell? I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. Paul is giving us reason not to give up on this ministry of mercy, isn't he? Let me read for you a story that I think will inspire us. One of the most tragic events during the Reagan presidency was the Sunday morning terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, in which hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. The news media plastered over the television screens those terrible scenes as the survivors worked to dig out their trapped brothers from beneath the rubble. A few days after the tragedy, Marine Paul X. Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors then in a Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that a witness said he looked more like a machine than a man, yet he survived. As Kelly neared him, Nashton struggled to move and, racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and a pen. He wrote a brief note and passed it back to the commandant. On the slip of paper were but two words, Semper Fi, the Latin motto for some soldiers in the room, always what? Always faithful. Do you know what the faithful need? By the way, did you look at your bulletin covers? Now you know why that's the bulletin cover. Always faithful. Never give up. Do you know what the faithful need? Faith. Faith that if I make the righteous resolution to be here every Sunday morning with my head right and my heart right, I will visit with God, and God will visit with me. What might that resolution do to our faith? Faith that when I fear, because of all my troubles, my fear, which affects my service, that's what we learned last week. If only I would resolve to have perfect love. Remember that last week? Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love for God's word, perfect love for God's people, perfect love for God's lost. What might the resolution to our faith be? Can you imagine? I have all these reasons to fear. I just don't. Everybody around me is like, you have every reason to fear. You just don't. What might that do to our faith? How about this? Faith that if I resolve never to give up on the ministry of mercy by preaching Jesus with my mouth, preaching God's mercy, talking to people all around me about what God's mercy meant and has done for me and what it can mean and do for you, that maybe, just maybe, the next trouble in your life will receive comfort and mercy from God. But you know, there's only one way this is going to happen, folks. Semper Fi. Always faithful. Always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning's word. We do pray this morning. I begin the elders' prayer with this prayer. Father, may we in this room never, ever, ever, ever give up. May we remain true to you by remaining true to your ministry of mercy. May we be the kind of people who proclaim what God has done. Unapologetically talk about Jesus to people. And no matter how many people reject it, no matter how many people reject the gospel, we will never give up looking for the few. We will live the rest of our lives knowing there are a few out there and we've got to find them. And we're just never going to give up until we do. And when that one person who hears about the ministry of mercy from God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to provide forgiveness for their sins, that if they would only repent and put their faith completely and totally in what Jesus did for them, then by grace they will be saved. And Father, they will enter into Your army. They will become those who we witness grace and we encourage them to resolve to never give up. Lord, that's what we need. We need more people who say, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. And I pray, Father, that Marion Hills Bible Church in 2018 will be filled with soldiers in the army of God who have no quit in them. No quit. So, Father, receive this prayer. Thank You for Your word. Plant it into our souls. May we leave energized by what we've heard. May this meeting lead to Your ministry, Lord, like never before. Amen. Amen.